says, "One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And then he says, "Let those of us who are mature think this way." So we are challenged to adopt the same resolve. Why did Christ apprehend Paul? Why did he apprehend us? Well, there are multiple answers that could be given to that, but three that I'll suggest that are found here in Philippians especially, that he and we might know Christ, know him as God, and in knowing him, know the Father, for he is our Father as well if we are in Christ. And secondly, that he and we might be conformed to the image of his Son. And thirdly, that we might be fruitful so long as we are able. And we'll develop this more next week, but I want to focus on forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. What does Paul mean by forgetting what lies behind? He does not mean forgetting everything. Obviously, in verse 16, when he says, "Only let us hold true to what we've attained," that involves remembering where we have been and why. For Paul, however, this meant that he thought he would forget all those things that would constitute his righteousness before he became a Christian. You remember back when we read the scripture earlier, he said that if anyone might be able to boast before God, he might have reason for confidence in the flesh. He said, "I was circumcised on the eighth day, I was of the tribe of Benjamin," and so forth. And he goes through, and of the law, he says, "I was essentially blameless," or he thought himself so, until God brought him under conviction. And all of these things he had cast aside. Instead, he considered that he might have boasted as loss rather than gain, of no value with respect to being accepted by God, reconciled to God. Such acceptance comes only through Christ and through him alone. And this is the most critical for all of us. I doubt that any of us could have held out the kind of credentials that Paul had in his life. He was not a hypocritical Pharisee. He was one who was devoted to what he was doing. And he could bear a strong testimony of his own life. And yet, he recognized that his own righteousness was altogether insufficient before a holy God. Paul came to realize that he needed an alien righteousness. A righteousness from outside of himself, that is. A righteousness that Jesus Christ had achieved for him by living the perfect life he could never live. Righteousness that could secure his acceptance with God. Paul said, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ." That was what he forgot. He laid aside intentionally all those things he might have boasted in. But that wasn't all. Since Paul met Christ on the Damascus Road, he had preached Christ and served Christ and lived for Christ and suffered for Christ for some 20 to 25 years by the time he writes Philippians. But in verse 8, Paul says, in essence, "From the time of my conversion, not only did I count all that I had accomplished and considered gain before God as loss for the sake of Christ, but now, after some 20 to 25 years, and all that has been accomplished as a follower and a sufferer for Christ, I still count," he shifts to a present tense, "I still count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." That was the thing that had captured his heart, as it had the other apostles as well. "For his sake," he said, "I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, as garbage, as worth nothing, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, but that which comes through faith in Christ," and so forth. Twice in the last 6 months or so, I've been asked to do something that was dependent on my memory of events in my life, some of them way back. and I have declined. And because, as my wife knows very well, I simply don't remember enough to be of any help in those things that I was asked about. I don't have that kind of a memory. I've forgotten those things. But that's not the kind of forgetting that Paul means when he says that he forgets what lies behind. Paul's forgetting was a deliberate act. It was a deliberate act to regard all that he had done as worthless with respect to securing acceptance with God and reconciliation with God, and to place all of his trust in Christ, who had lived a perfect life for Paul and had died on the cross to bear the punishment of his sins. There's no other acceptable way of reconciliation with God. And Paul recognized that, and by a deliberate act, laid aside everything he might have boasted in. Paul's letters actually reveal that he remembered very well what he had experienced in life. You read 2 Corinthians 6 or 11 through 12, or certain scattered passages throughout various epistles when he notes things that he had done or suffered. Paul spent several years in prison, actually, in his ministry, shut away where he was unable to preach the gospel that God had called him to preach. Paul expected that the Lord would reward him and would reward his people for the service rendered to the Lord. But there was something he didn't expect, and in that respect, he forgot it. Forgot all those things that he had done. And that is that he did not expect that his service and his sufferings for Christ would secure exemption from suffering now in this life, in this fallen world, either from evil inflicted by men or from the curse that rests upon this fallen creation, such as sickness and death. There would come a day when Paul knew that his race was finished. 2 Timothy, he writes about it, that his death was drawing near, and he affirmed, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever." But his point was not that he was going to be delivered from being executed by the Roman emperor. It was that when he was executed, he would be taken into the presence of God. "For me to live," he had said, is Christ, and to die is gain, because it's to be with Christ, which is better by far. In Romans 8, he wrote, "Who shall separate us from the love of God?" And then he quoted one of the Psalms, "For your sake we are being killed all day long." Paul expected that that was still going to be happening, and it did. And yet he said, "Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus," because he knew the great hope that was set before him. When Paul spoke of forgetting what lies behind, I think it included the fact that he accepted that all that he had done or would do, or all that he had suffered or would suffer, did not and would not exempt him from the experience of the effects of the fall either. God doesn't make bad things happen to bad people and good things happen to good people. And if he did, what would likely happen is that we as sinners, the sinners that we are, we would be good purely for selfish purposes, not because we cared about God. And that would be evil and sad. My best friend, aside from my wife, died a few months ago. We had been friends from seminary and throughout our whole ministries. He served as a pastor, a seminary professor, president of a Christian college and seminary. And upon his retirement from the latter, he began traveling in Africa. He would go into places where there were schools that would bring in pastors out of the bush often, who had no training whatsoever theologically and yet preached to their people, which is dangerous. And they would bring those pastors in, and he would teach them sound theology, because those men had often not had very many resources and education. He actually built a mobile structure that he used to teach theology, And for his final exams, he would bring them in, and he would have that mobile thing. He would hand them a piece of the mobile, and they had to explain what it meant theologically. He was very creative, brilliant mind, and creative mind. He was a faithful husband and a faithful father. He has a family where all of his kids love the Lord, and they are serving the Lord. One, a missionary in Germany, and one is a pastor. He was a man that I looked up to as a model, a man that I greatly admired and highly respected. He developed Alzheimer's. He began to lose his memory. He's a brilliant, creative mind. The Lord was actually gracious in allowing him to fall at one point. He broke some ribs and they punctured a lung, and complications led to his death before it progressed as far as it could have. It's easy to get caught up in why. Why would God allow that? Why would God allow one of his most faithful men, one of the most faithful men I had ever known, perhaps the most faithful man, essentially, that I had ever really known well, to suffer in that way, and his wife and his family? It can be spiritually devastating if we allow remembering our good and the way we've lived, or someone else's, like his, actually, to lead us down that path of asking why and becoming critical of God, not knowing why. Because it can lead us ultimately to develop bitterness toward God. How many people have I gone to visit in the hospital, and when I was there, they said, "What have I done to deserve this?" as they suffer. As though, having lived for the Lord, they had earned that they ought not to have to suffer. We need to forget what we have done for the Lord, in one sense, and not think that that is going to secure for us deliverance from the curse that's on this world. God has promised his people ultimately a home and a new heaven and a new earth. And there he will restore and make all things new. I think Paul knew the deadly trap that was laid by remembering all of the good that we think we have done as though it deserved and merited God's goodness toward us. He would never have endured in ministry as he did. Because everywhere he went, he was mistreated, and he was beaten and thrown into prison, mocked. But Paul continued to go on to say, "But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, I press on, I press forward to what lies ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." The imagery is of track runner. And I remember a few years ago, and I may have shared this when I was here before, watching a track and field event in which the track runners were competing for a spot, I think, in the finals of the Olympics. And the top three of the men who were competing in a particular race were going to be in the finals. One of the runners, who was expected to qualify, was in position to be among the top. You know what it's like. You watch runners when they come around the final turn and they can see the finish line. And they are leaning forward, as Paul is describing in this. They are leaning forward. They are extending their stride. They are doing everything they can to give every little bit of, every ounce of energy they can to trying to win the race. And he was in the top three. And he was going almost to the finish line. And he slowed slightly and looked behind him to see where the other runners were. I can't remember if it disqualified him, but I know that another runner at least tied him if he didn't surpass him. And it brought his whole career into question of everything he'd worked for, because he looked back. That's what Paul is describing. He's talking about not looking back at our past, whether it's been good or bad, whatever it may be, not looking back, but pressing on. We come to the end of the year. what is the goal for us in the coming year? It ought to be to know Christ, to know Him more intimately. I think Paul had identified it when he speaks back in verse 8 of this chapter, the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. There are other aspects to it, to attain to the the resurrection from the dead, to have our bodies transformed to be like Christ's glorious body. That's at the end of this chapter. But even that is with a view to knowing Christ and being with Christ. And though a different author, the author of Hebrews, puts it well when he describes Christ as being the radiance of the glory of God the Father and the exact imprint of His nature. How do we know God? We know God through His Word and supremely in Christ. But how do we know Christ? Through His Word. An excellent book, by the way, if you wanted to read one besides the Scriptures, which I'm going to talk about in a moment, is J.I. Packer's Knowing God. There's hardly a better book you could find than that. So what does all of this mean? Well, let me try to bring it down to some practical points, and then we'll develop it further next Sunday. Forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, obviously at the end of the year, looking toward the year ahead, no matter what you have done in 2023, whether you have diligently sought the Lord and to know Christ in Him and God the Father through that, or whether you have been slack in the things of God, I'm suggesting that you forget what's behind. You may need to confess that, but you forget it otherwise in terms of how it affects your attitude, and you press on to try to know Christ more intimately. It's good for us to remember blessings. It's good for us to remember sins only in to confess them, but not to let them drag us down, but to find the mercy of God and to rejoice in it. But what I want to discourage is getting bogged down with a sense of failures from the past and becoming complacent with one's achievements can be just as bad. Either can keep us from straining forward, from pushing on. Some of you, like me, are getting older, and we're in the end, toward the end of our life. We need to be pressing on, not just relaxing and just letting everybody else do the thing. Straining forward portrays a runner who is running with his eyes fixed on the finish line, straining every effort to win the prize. And Paul describes the Christian life that way. But the runner that I saw in that event, he didn't get there just by walking in that particular day. It wasn't something he did quickly. He had trained for years for that. So this is where I'm going. When one begins to run, one doesn't start with a marathon. He starts instead with perhaps running around the block one time. That may be all he can handle, depending on his conditioning, or a couple of times. But he begins to build up gradually. It's a mistake to undertake too much too quickly. So if someone here has not been reading their Bible regularly and seeking to know the Lord through that, they likely should not try to begin in Genesis and read straight through the Bible in a year. You probably wouldn't make it. You might begin in the New Testament, begin with Matthew or with Luke, read one of the Gospels, and then move on to Acts or into the epistles, especially. Ephesians is one of the greatest of the epistles. It's more important to read some every day than it is to try to read a lot every once in a while. So I encourage you to build a habit of reading every single day. There are Bible reading plans available. Pastor Santos probably knows some, and I know some, and we could help you with that type thing. For any of us, there will be things that we don't understand when we begin reading the Scriptures. We will come across things that just don't make sense to us. But we didn't start out in sixth grade. If you look back in the way you learned to begin with, and even these children didn't start out in sixth grade. We started out in kindergarten, perhaps, or at home. And we started out there in first grade and second grade, and some skipped grades from time to time, but not many skipped more than a single grade. Knowledge builds little by little, and it does that when you read the Bible as well. A passage that you might not understand may become clear later when you read another passage that sheds light back on it. And that will happen more and more as you read over the years of reading the Scripture. Also, because the Scripture is God's Word, it doesn't contradict itself. And therefore, when you read something like Romans 3:28, and you read, "For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law." Justified by faith alone, essentially. And then you read James 2, and you read, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. You don't just assume immediately that, those are contradictory. Because the issue is likely to be the context. When Paul's talking about faith, he's talking about genuine faith. When James is talking about it, as you read the context, he's talking about what kind of faith does a person have. Because there are people claiming to have faith, and it has bears no evidence of making any difference in their lives. And he says it's not unlike that the demons have. They believe, but they're hostile to God. So don't get lost in what you don't understand. You can always seek help, and you can, as time goes on, learn more and more of how the Scripture is one body of truth. A baby comes into a strange world and begins to learn from ground zero. You think of how much a baby has to learn. He or she absorbs information, huge amounts of information, little by little, and she hears words she doesn't understand. But given time, that little tyke begins to put all of that stuff together somehow and begins to use words along the way. And then she begins to use sentences as time goes on. And she goes to school and she begins to build on that knowledge. And eventually she is fully grown and engaged in life as an adult. Sometimes in highly technical areas, sometimes in various different types of service, but she's learned over the years. He's learned over the years. I had a heart issue back in the spring of this year and had to have double bypass surgery, a little unexpected, and I went through heart rehab program. It went well. But with cold weather returning right now, and one of the challenges for me is to maintain consistent exercise program. I'm usually, when it's warm, walking before daylight, as it's just beginning to get daylight. And that's been my habit that I've built. But I don't do well in cold weather, and I don't do well breathing real cold air. There are times when reading the Bible and praying become especially difficult. Now, rather than receiving living water from it and feeling like you're being fed, sometimes you feel like the stream dried up, get nothing out of it. Try to pray, it seems like prayers are going nowhere. There's no point, no purpose. God seems a long way off, even unreal. Prayer's hard. What do you do then? Keep doing what you're supposed to be doing. Keep reading the Scripture. You keep praying. Because God has a habit, for some reason, I know the reasons actually, some of them anyway, of testing us by silence, by seemingly withdrawing for a time. Read of Job. Read the Psalms, and you'll find that some of the psalmists were like that. In this last part, I've concentrated on one area, primarily reading the Scriptures. The Psalms begin there. Psalm 1 is all about that. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all he does, he prospers. You can learn the word as you read it, as you study it, as you build it into your life, as you come to Sunday school, as you come to church, you hear the word taught by people that are studying God's word and passing that on to you. You need to take advantage of all those kinds of opportunities. Psalm 2 emphasizes submitting to the Son of God. Those two psalms introduce the whole Psalter. Give oneself to delighting in the Word of God, and as you read it, submitting to the Son of God and glorifying Him. So as you think about forgetting what lies behind in the past year, good or bad, in ways that I've suggested, and straining forward to what lies ahead, commit yourself to reading and studying God's Word, to taking advantages of times to be taught God's Word, as Psalm 1 indicates you ought. And if you're to spiritually prosper, remember that ultimately it's all about Psalm 2, submitting to the Son of God, getting to know Jesus as He's revealed in the Scripture. Next week I'll be focusing on developing a passion for the glory of God and for the preeminence of Christ in all of life and in all the world. To that end, we're going to pray now by singing a song, Be Thou My Vision, that Dana played a little while ago during the offertory. The hymn was written in the 8th century A.D., and it expresses the passion of one who longed to know God, and he's pleading with God that God would be his focus in all of life.